Be next week, put up a PowerPoint slide with a picture of what ragweed looks like, and so that if you see it, kill it with fire. Okay. Oh, I'm suffering. So, you know, I want you to know when you see my eyes watering, I'm having trouble seeing today. If you suffer with ragweed, know that you don't just have sympathy for me, you have empathy, because I am suffering right along with you. We continue today in our series entitled Christianity Checkup. In fact, we're going to finish it. We've had a checkup on our minds, hearts, and last Sunday, our hands. Now let's check our feet. I don't mind if you kick your shoes off today and examine your feet. That's all right. You know, as long as your feet's been washed, okay. But I have to tell you, when it comes to feet, my feet are not my best physical feature. They're even worse than my hair, okay? Now, I imagine when my feet first started out when I was a baby, they were probably pretty cute little feet, as all baby feet tend to be. But as a fella who, even at now 51 years of age, I still hate shoes. Are there any people, grown-ups, that still hate to wear shoes? All right. If you drop in at my house unexpectedly, you're going to find me barefoot. And that's the way I run around. If I'm in my yard, unless there's thorns or something, or stickers, as we call them back home, I'm going to be barefoot. Unless I'm operating a mower or something, or other equipment, but I'm always out barefoot. Well, that means my feet have a lot of scars on them. And I also have to tell you that marriage has been terrible for the appearance of my feet. Some of you are going, what does marriage and your feet have in common? Well, if you were to look at the little toenail on my left foot, you would find that that is the ugliest little toenail you have ever seen in your life. And there's a reason. It's had to completely regrow back on there twice. I remember standing in the kitchen years ago barefoot, and Ramona comes walking in. I don't know where she'd been, but she had high heels on. And she stepped on the end of my little toe. Do you know what your reaction is when somebody puts all their weight right on your little toe with a heel? You would think your reaction would be, ah! If that is not your reaction, your reaction is, you can't even breathe. And so I stiffen up. I'm just like, And what does she do? With all her weight still on that heel, she pivots. Thus, see you later, toenail. Okay. All right. Then I screamed. Okay. Then I came out of the bear. She did that again several years later. Same toe. And so that poor toenail looks really bad. I mean, it's terrible. It's terrible. And so if you were to see my feet, you'd go, those are pretty gnarly, Pastor. They're pretty rough looking. But you know what? The Word of God tells us that your feet don't have to be pretty in order to be beautiful. Martin read to us from at the beginning of the service from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. I'd like us to go in Romans chapter 10, and let's just focus now on verses 13 through 15. Look at what the Scripture says in these wonderful verses. Beginning in verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Let's pray. Father, as we continue today with a checkup on our Christianity, and as we examine our feet, may they be found beautiful. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, he quotes the prophet Isaiah when he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. When your feet are employed in the work of carrying the good news of the gospel, they take on a beauty that their appearance has nothing to do with. Not all beauty is about appearance and aesthetics. You could have perfectly pedicured feet. Your toenails can be perfect and painted. Your feet can be tanned and clean. But that doesn't necessarily make them beautiful. You might have feet that are scarred from miles of walking in remote places with the good news that wouldn't be taken to that place any other way. And yet, they're beautiful. So the question I want us to examine today is, what about your feet? Are your feet beautiful from the work of witnessing for Jesus? Are your feet carrying you out into the world to share the gospel with people who simply have never heard it or need to hear it again? And so in this message, spiritually, I want you to check your spiritual feet, and let's look at this in light of Romans chapter 10. So there's three things we have to examine, and they're in your service order if you want to fill in the blanks. They're there. The first thing we need to look at is the motivation of your feet. When I was a kid, I hated to wear shoes. But I did like to get a brand new pair of tennis shoes. And when I got a brand new pair of tennis shoes, that made me want to run. I know some of you had trouble picturing me running, but I actually used to run around a lot. And I remember pulling up those laces, and let's have an age test. What brand do you think my tennis shoes would have been? Keds, there we go. KEDS. I don't even know if they still make them. But those blue shoes with the white trim on them, boy, I can remember those denim Keds. And I could conquer the world when I had a new pair of Keds. And I loved how they squeaked down the hallways at school. Teachers, not so much. But I enjoyed that. But I want to tell you, just as I was motivated as a little guy to run when I had a new pair of shoes, when you get a new heart in Jesus Christ, and the Lord laces up that new heart with the gospel and his saving grace, you're motivated to want to take the gospel to other people. Look at verse 13. What is it that motivates us to carry the gospel? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the great promise of the gospel distilled down to its purest essence, isn't it? Notice who the promise is for. It's for whoever. The great Charles Spurgeon called the word in the Bible whoever. He called it a great wide word. He said, that means for the black man and the red man and the yellow man and the white man. It means the rich man and the poor man. It means everybody of every sort and those who are of no sort at all or of all sorts put together. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved. Is there a better word? What does that mean? It's so wonderful. Saved from sin. Saved from the grave. Saved from hell. Saved from condemnation before God. Saved from separation from God. Every one of us were born in the fallen gene pool of Adam, weren't we? And what that means is that every one of us need saving. And beautiful feet have embraced this truth for themselves. And because they believe that it's true for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they're motivated to tell other people about Jesus. Again, with your eyes, look in your Bible at verse 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who is the Lord that you call on for salvation? Of course, it is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can save whoever calls on him. You see, our motivation for sharing Christ is not just the promise of the gospel, it's the person of the gospel, it's the Lord. To call on Jesus is to call on who he is. He is as great as his promises, and he is what makes his promises great. And the calling on the Lord is not simply just crying out to God. You know, you can open your mouth in distress and you can say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. That's not necessarily calling on the Lord in the sense that we find here in Romans 10 and verse 13. It's like you might have the words, but not the music to the song. It's complete surrender. Lord, I give myself to you. You are my Lord. That's what it means to call on him. Beautiful feet are the feet that take the time to explain that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and lived a perfect life without sin, was tempted in every way we are, but yet never failed, never sinned, and willingly went to the cross in our place because he loved us, and died a sacrificial death, and was buried and rose again from the grave, and is now ascended to the Father, and he is there pleading our case before the Father. You see, beautiful feet aren't just moved by a product, not moved by salvation, but by a person, the person who gives salvation. That is the heart of the good news. In Greek, the euangelion, we call it the gospel. That's what it's about, that Jesus loves you and has given himself. That's your motivation for your feet. Now let's move next to the moving of your feet. Now that our feet are motivated, now we've got to move them. The beautiful feet of Romans 10:15 are not feet that stand still. They're not feet put on display so that they can be admired. They are only beautiful because they are moving. These feet have been sent somewhere, haven't they? These feet are on their way, bringing the good news of good things. So what is it that moves beautiful feet? Well, if you look at verses 13 and 14, you have what is called in literature, it's called, this is, I'm going to get technical with you, it's called a descending climax. How about that? All right. Showing off that edumacation I have. Well, let me put it in words that we can all really understand. What you have here is the Apostle Paul He starts with the end and works back to the beginning of a process. It's like he's taking a cake and holding a cake out in front of you. Mike, you're going, here's a cake. Yeah, I know you want a cake. And he says, here's the ingredients that went in the cake. Here's how you bake the cake, Michael. Here's what goes in it. So look at this. In verse 14, we have a person who believes. Why? Because they believe only the Lord can save them. And then they have heard who this Lord is because someone has come and preached the gospel to them, right? The Word of God says, basically, when a person believes, it's because someone has been sent. Do you see our role in that? We get a series of rhetorical questions that give us the order. Look at how it goes here in the Scripture. When the Scripture asks, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? The logical answer to the rhetorical question is, well, no one's going to call on somebody they don't believe in, right? So then we have the next question. Then the Spirit asks rhetorically, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? You get it? If you haven't heard about someone, you can't believe in someone, right? That leads us to the next rhetorical question that the Spirit asks us in the Scripture. And how will they hear without a preacher? The obvious answer is, they're not going to hear unless a preacher comes and tells them about it. And that leads us to the last question. What is it? How will they preach unless they're sent? The word that gets translated as preach here throughout this message, throughout this passage, is not talking about the type of preaching I'm doing while I'm standing behind this clear pulpit this morning. That's not the kind of preaching it's talking about. What is it? It speaks of someone who acts as a herald or a messenger from a king. And when we understand what that word preach there means, being sent from a king as a herald or a messenger, then we understand what the word sent means, don't we? Who sends the preacher or the messenger? It's the king. And in this case, it's the King of Kings. Jesus got up from the dead with all cosmic authority. And with that authority, in the grip of his nail-pierced hands, he conquered death. And now he is king of all the universe. He is king of all that has been and ever will be. He is the Alpha and Omega. And this king, before he returned to his throne in heaven, commanded those of us who are still in this world to carry his message to the ends of the earth. So why are those beautiful feet running? It's because God has sent them. God has sent them. They're running because Jesus is Lord and they have to obey him. And to obey him is to go. You got two bookends of logic, and we're right in the middle of them. On one end, you have someone calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. And on the other end, you have that Lord sending those who are saved to tell about his salvation. And we fall right between those two. The founder of the Salvation Army in England many years ago was a fiery preacher. Anybody remember his name? William Booth. William Booth. William Booth was talking at a conference one time, and some people raised an objection to his message, and they said, God did not send us. He sends other people, but God didn't send me as a Christian to share the gospel. And I want you to read what William Booth said in response. Not called, did you say? Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Jesus has sent us. Hear him. Beautiful feet are moved by a call from Jesus their Lord, and they're on the move because of that call. Let's look at the third thing. Making of beautiful feet. I've never had a professional pedicure. It's probably a safe assumption to say that I'll probably go to my grave without a professional pedicure. That's just not my thing. Again, the beautiful feet here in Romans 10 are not beautiful because they've been cut, buffed, and polished, right? It's nothing cosmetic here that makes them beautiful. Again, Paul reaches back into the Old Testament and he goes to Isaiah. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And Isaiah 52, 7 says this: How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, Your God reigns. Now Paul adapts it a bit. And he says in verse 15, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now, when you read that quote in the context of Isaiah, it paints a beautiful picture for you, doesn't it? It depicts a man running over the top of the mountain to take the good news to those who live in the valley on the other side of that hill. And the good news that he's bringing is that the enemy has been defeated and God has rescued his people from his enemy. But in Romans 10, the picture's even better. In Romans 10, in that valley below the mountain, you've got the people of God, the people that God loves, that's all of us in this world, held captive in sin, and they're tied up, and they're dying, and they're hopelessly lost forever. And suddenly they see someone come running over the mountain and running down the valley, the side of the mountain to the valley to them. And they look up and they go, Who is it? And why is he running? And as that person gets closer, those captives look up and they realize that this person is not running to us, charging in an attack. No. Those feet racing towards me are not the feet of an approaching enemy. They're the feet of a messenger bringing good news. Those feet racing are coming under a white flag of truce. They are servants of the great King with whom the people in the valley have been at war. And the messenger is bringing a banner that carries the message of peace. Now, we may sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers Marching As to War." That's doing spiritual battle. But when it comes to relating with the people around us who need Christ, you understand this, I hope, that you are not a crusader. You, as a Christian, are not a conqueror. You are an ambassador of peace. And you are calling people to be reconciled, to be renewed in peace with the God who gave himself on the cross. And the peace treaty that God offers, that we serve as an ambassador for, God has signed his pledge in this treaty with the blood of his son Jesus. Think about that. Oh, that the world would see us coming and realize the beauty of our feet as we approach them. What is our message as ambassadors of peace? Though you are sinners, though you have rebelled, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he lived the life that you could not live. When you could not be obedient, when you could not be righteous, Jesus was obedient and righteous in your place. He loves you so much that he died in your place. On a Roman cross, he offered his blood so that you could be forgiven. And best of all, he has risen from the dead. And if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So let's get to the end of the message. How do your feet look? You don't have to take off your shoes to know. Did your feet carry you with the message of Jesus to anybody this last week? Are your feet worn out from all the work of sharing the gospel? And I want you to think about the other side of the coin. If feet that carry the good news are beautiful, I guess feet that don't carry the good news are ugly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't need pretty feet. Lord, our prayer today is that you will wear out our feet for your glory. That our feet will go anywhere and everywhere you send us to carry the good news of you and your gospel. And Lord, when our feet are weary and worn, then we know, Jesus, that our feet are beautiful in your sight. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray, Father, that we're not burdened with guilt, but God, that we're moved with conviction to share the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. If you need to come pray with me at the altar, I'll be here. You can pray on your own.